Mike was telling us that he went camping in this kind of heat and this kind of weather without air conditioning. I don't think it was camping. I think he created a sweat lodge. And, you know, he kind of connected with my ancient ancestors, you know, the Indians. They would go into sweat lodges and they'd have spiritual experiences. And so I hope yours was great, Mike and Liz, that it was a spiritual thing. And must have been really good if you're out there sharing the love of God, sweating like that. So I feel the call of God to go camping in winter. That's kind of my calling from God usually. And that's when I go and experience him in the coolness and in the cold. Anyway, I'm glad you're here. Hey, listen, I want to apologize for the way I'm dressed. You know that we're not a traditional church and everything like that, and that we don't pass an offering plate. We've got tackle boxes at the exit for your tithes and offerings and gifts to God and your prayer requests and stuff like that. We don't do that. And then we actually have a smoking section on the other side of the tiki bar. I don't know of another church in America that has that, but we want to just meet people where they are. And if that's something that would keep you from going to a church, if you've got that kind of nicotine addiction, we want you to come and just walk with us in this messy place of grace, all right? So that's why we do what we do here, is we're just trying to take as many people and bring them to the foot of the cross and let God worry about what they become from there. You know, it's not that we're going to try to make you fit our image. We're all after the image of Christ. And so today I got to apologize for the way I'm dressed, but it's a special day, and so I dressed up, okay? We have baptisms today, and it's always an exciting thing. And as I was driving to church this morning, Brian and Mike were talking about the storms that were coming in and how they just kind of break apart. Well, as I was driving down Back Beach Road, I get to see rainbows because the rain and then the sunshine. And it just tells me this is going to be an epic, great day in the Lord, right? And from here, pray for me, because then I have to actually go get dressed up like a pastor, because I get to do a wedding at 10 o'clock. And then I get to preach at the 11 o'clock service. So busy day, but it's going to be a blessed day, and I'm looking forward to it. Actually, this will be my last week here at Worship at the Water for a couple weeks. Our pastor's on vacation, and so I'm going to go and connect with the other side of our church family and take greetings from us to them and to serve them for a while. And so Cameron Winton is going to be out here. And actually, what you don't want to do is follow me to 8:30 next week at the main campus, because I'm preaching the same message, all right? So, so anyway, we thought this would be a good way to handle it. She's kind of taken two of the services today, and I'm taking two. Then we're going to flip and preach the messages that we had to the other congregations. And so we're still staying with this same series, but I kind of had taken a detour. I feel like God wants me to do a little more in regard to this series, and so I've added one, if you don't mind that. Sometimes I do that just for fun, just to mix it up, just to trust God and to see what he's wanting to do and what he's wanting to say to us. And what I find out is it's not so much what he wants to say to you, but what he wants to teach me and what he's trying to challenge me with. And so I'm not preaching at you. I'm sharing with you what God is doing in my heart and life. So I like to do that for fun sometimes. Other things I like to do for fun is I like to go to fairs and festivals. Anybody else like going to fair? You like fair food? You know I like fair food, right? I'm like David. My sin is ever before me. I love funnel cakes and elephant ears and, man, it's just good stuff. I also like going to amusement parks. And, you know, the other day I was thinking about this. My dad and mom took us when we were children to a circus in our local town. Wasn't Barnum and Bailey or anything big like that, but it was a circus. And when we went, they had this ginormous elephant outside the tent that people could take pictures with. And the elephant was held outside by a wooden stake and a rope. And I'm like, how in the world can they get an elephant that's just huge? I mean, it's a ton or more, and a massive amount of power. How in the world can they get this huge, just bulking, hulking animal to be held on by a mere thread? And why doesn't it try to escape and utilize the power that it has? Well, what I come to find out is when the elephant was a baby, they used an extraordinarily large chain and a metal stake, and they sent it deep into the soil. And so when the baby elephant would try to get away and try to follow its instincts and escape, that chain would dig into its skin on its leg. And the elephant would pull, and it would tug, and it would create a wound. And the elephant would still tug and pull, but then the pain got so great that it didn't try to get away. It didn't want to hurt itself anymore, and so it would stop pulling. And as the elephant grew, they used smaller and smaller measures and incrementally decreased the size of the chain and the stake, to the point where when the elephant was full grown, they really didn't need to do anything because it had been fully disheartened about escaping. We've been talking about coming up to breathe, escaping our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. And I want you to know that we are all in issues. We've all got, you're here today, you have issues, okay? If you're a member of the human race, we've got hurts, we've got habits, and we've got hang-ups. It's not just a celebrate recovery thing. It's not just a 12-step program thing. We are in life, and so we need help, and we need God to help us come up to breathe and to get out of the prisons that we're in and to break the chains that bind us. It's how we need to live our lives and how we need to be free. And so we've been talking about the acrostic for breathe, the B being we need to realize how broken we are and admit that we're struggling and we've got issues and we can't do anything about those issues. And then two, we've got to be ready to surrender to Christ. It's an acknowledgement that there is a God and we are not God. And so we want to embrace what He has. Then the E, we talked about how we need to examine our lives with fearless honesty and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to show us the things that are in us that are hurting, where we're in pain, where we're in misery, where we're in bondage. And so we talked about writing those things out through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit starts moving, He's going to start telling us about relationships, people that have hurt us or people that we've hurt, and we've got to go and make amends. That's the A, amend those relationships. And then last week we talked about taking a new path, thinking in a new way, and how we need to reprogram our minds and daring to let our minds be shaped and formed by the power of God's Word. And today what I want to insert is the H. I want us to talk about heart. Heart. It's the real matter. It's the heart of the matter. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. And so I want us to look at that. Actually, the Bible has a lot to say about our heart. I just want to give you a few examples. 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Proverbs 27:19, "As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart." Psalm 24:3-4, David said this, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart." 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says that God makes us to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and He set His seal of ownership on us, and He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing that which is to come. We could go on and on and on citing Bible references that speak of the heart, but I think you get the idea. The heart is important. It's just not the seat of our emotions. It's the core of who we are. It's the sum total of our being. And so we need to think about heart today. And I think the problem with American Christianity is that we are just like the elephant at the circus. we've grown disheartened because of half commitments and shoddy vows to Christ. We're good at talking the talk, but somehow we've just not gotten to walk the walk. We're disheartened. There's so much power available to those who follow Jesus, but somehow we've missed out on the power of that relationship. And so we remain in bondage. We remain prisoners. We've tried to escape our addictions and our pains, but so many of us have been unsuccessful, and we're still dragging things along that have been with us for years and years and years. And we're just asking, can someone please help? And we look to Jesus. We really look to Jesus, but still, for some reason, we can't seem to shake free. Anybody in the house relate to that? I'm speaking to myself here, right? But I'm thinking is, the problem is, we're following Jesus with half a heart. That we're not all in for God, that we are, we're holding back those areas and those places and those things that we don't want Jesus to come in and mess with. Jesus, mess with my finances? Oh, no. That's mine. In my relationships, God, why would you want my... No, I'll just keep that area. God, my work in life? Nah. Jesus, you stay in church on Sunday. I'll come visit once a week. Does that sound familiar? It's been said that the problem with American Christianity is that we've been inoculated with a slight case of Christianity that is preventing us from getting and catching the real thing. You know, I think about the people in my life. There's some really godly examples, but sometimes I look at my example and I'm like, God, if people followed me to follow you, would they be wholeheartedly in love with you like the people I used to follow? I think some of this half-hearted approach comes to the way we think about God and how much God we really want. I found this poem by Wilbur Reese. Maybe you can relate to it. It says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a foreigner or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, but not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 of God, please. So that maybe describes some of us here today. We want to be free, and if we want to be free, and if we want to experience that same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, I believe we've got to stop being half-hearted in our relationship with Him. You see, God doesn't want parts and pieces of our life. He wants the whole enchilada. I've often heard, and maybe you've heard this, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. It's kind of what He was saying to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. He talks to them about knowing their works and that they were neither hot nor cold. And He says, I wish you were hot or cold, that you were either in the boat or out of the boat, that you were for me or against me, because you're neither one. You're just kind of lukewarm. I would say He would even add, you're lukewarm, you're half-hearted, and because of the fact that you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You see, half-hearted Christianity makes God sick to His stomach. No wonder we're walking around powerless is because we've not invited God to the party. Jesus spoke in Matthew 15 about people who honored Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. My prayer for us today is that we would come to a place where we can pray like David prayed in Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12. Here's what he says. See if it kind of hums with your spirit like it did mine. Teach me your way, Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. And then he says, give me an undivided heart. God, give me an undivided heart. Let me be wholehearted that I might fear your name. And I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. and I will glorify your name forever. So what does it take? What does it take to be a wholehearted Christian? Well, for those of you that have any familiarity with the Methodist Church, the founder of the Methodist movement was a man by the name of John Wesley, very famous guy. He was actually an Anglican priest, and he never set out to make a whole new denomination. He was actually trying to find a way to revitalize the Anglican Church, and so he created this movement that would bring spirit and power to the Church of England. What we've done is we've kind of said, well, that's really good ideas, and we don't want to be Anglican, so hey, let's become Methodists, and let's follow John Wesley's method of doing things. He's a great, great preacher, and so one of the sermons I read this week was called The Almost Christian. If you ever get a chance to read that, Almost Christian, he goes on and on and on talking about those who say they're Christian or believe they're Christian, and they're Christian in name and appearance, but not in actuality. And the second half of that sermon of The Almost Christian, he kind of paints the picture of what it looks like to be an altogether Christian, a wholehearted Christian, if you were. And I've taken a few of his ideas and his thoughts this morning, and I want to condense them down to three quick keys to being a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this: love God. Ooh, that's earth-shattering, isn't it? Man, you would have paid big money in seminary to learn that, okay? I'm giving you a free seminary education. Love God. That's really important if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37, Jesus was asked, what do I need to do to obtain this life? And Jesus answered the man, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. In Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, God told the people, listen, I am the Lord your God, and you shall love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Did you catch it? Love me with your whole heart. Love God with all you've got. Love God completely with the core of who you are. You see, once again, God wants it all, not pieces and parts. He wants the whole of our affections and commitments. Jesus went so far to say that if we wanted to be his follower, our love for him was to be unquestioned and unparalleled. Do you remember the scripture where that came from? Luke chapter 14, where he says, if anyone wants to be my disciple and does not hate his mother and father and wife and children, and we go, ah, Jesus, why would you tell us to hate people? Well, you look at scripture, Jesus isn't about hate. But what he was using was a way to talk to the people to say, you are to love God to such the extent that all these earthly loves and relationships pale in comparison. You see, what God wants is there to be no question about our love, no competition about our love. And if we want to experience the deep and best of the Christian life, then we've got to love God with all of our heart. And then there's a second part to that greatest commandment. He says there's a great commandment, and there's a second one similar to it. It says, love your... Oh, you still are awake. Good. With the heat and everything, I was thinking, you know, everybody's kind of falling off. But love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's important. It kind of... loving your neighbor kind of is an illustration of how much you really love God. It's the natural outflow. If we love God with all our heart, then we can't help but love those whom God has created and for whom Christ has died. We got to love our neighbor. In fact, I heard this said one time, and it shook me to the core, and I'm still struggling with it. Here's what the person said. How we treat the neighbor we love the least is the highest level we can love God. Gosh, why would you say that? That just makes me uncomfortable. I love God with all my heart, but there's some people in this world, you know? You know them too, okay. You see what I'm saying, you know? But the reality is, the way we love the person we like the least is really the way we can love God most. Why do I say that? Well, 1 John 4:20, this is what God says. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. You know, if we want to be wholehearted, we've got to be all in our love for God. And that needs to be displayed by the way we love our neighbor and take care of those that are around us. The second thing that John Wesley talked about in the Almost Christian, how to become an altogether Christian, was to delight in God completely and in the things of God. Psalm 38, verse 4 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I kind of think of that as the Dairy Queen scripture, all right? I love Dairy Queen, and I've never tasted and not liked what they had to offer me, right? Okay, there's been times when it's been a little melted, I drink it. It became a shake, okay? No problems, no worries. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of us have really gone so far in our relationship and in our love with God that we can absolutely unequivocally say, this is true, that I've tasted and I've seen, and God is good through and through, that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is my supply, and I can delight in whatever He wants to give me because I know and I can trust that it's always going to be good. Psalm chapter 1, just a real great scripture to read at some point, but chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed," or happy, "is the person," and then it drops on down, "whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on His law day and night." Again, this sense of delighting in the Lord and in the things of the Lord. And then Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You see, as we delight in God, it's not that we have this cosmic candy machine that we just put tokens in and we can ask for whatever. When I and when you delight in the Lord, God puts into our heart the things that delight and honor Him, and He gives us what our desires and delights ought to be. You see, if I've not tasted goodness of God, it's because I've not fully delighted in Him, because He will put new desires. He puts a new song. He puts a new heart into us, one that doesn't beat for the world, but one that wants to follow Him with everything. We need to take extreme pleasure in the things of God and stop settling for substitutes and counterfeits. You know what the substitutes and counterfeits are? It's our manly attempt, our womanly attempt to fill the God-shaped void that's in us. And let me tell you, it cannot be filled by anything or anyone but God. And so your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups, a lot of us are trying to compensate. We're trying to assist God in this measure. And so we're going to old patterns and old behaviors, things that used to satisfy, like Bluebell ice cream. Amen? All right? I am a Bluebell addict, I'll admit it. And sometimes I ought to stop and think, and I'm being serious here. Why am I going to the Bluebell? Am I going to find more security and peace in the bottom of that container? I'll try. But no, why don't I go to God? Maybe some of you, it's cigarettes, or maybe some of you it's alcohol or drugs or getting on the computer, and you're looking for peace. You're looking for something to satisfy, and it's only going to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Taste and see that He is good, and all of your substitutes and all the counterfeits that we'll give a shot at, it's not going to matter. It's not going to measure up. God wants us to find our joy and our all in Him. I love the old hymn that says, "All I have needed, Your hand hath provided." Everything. When I'm in pain, God, I can trust you to provide for my comfort. God, when I'm hurting, I can provide for you to bring healing. God, you have what I need, and all that I need, you're going to supply it. So God wants us to love him. He wants us to delight in him. And then he wants us to be set apart for him. He wants us to be consecrated, set apart for his purpose and use. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God says to the people, consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And Peter echoed that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He wants us to be just like him. I've got a son. He turned 8 years old. And what I'm blown away by is he wants to be like me. Scary. But what an honor. You know, that's a high compliment when your little boy or your little girl says, I want to be just like you when I grow up. How much more do you think our Heavenly Father would love to hear us say, Daddy, Abba, Father, I want to be just like you. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. Y'all seen Jungle Book? All right, love that song. I want to be just like you, God. I want to follow your step. I want to follow your way. Jesus said it this way, I only do what I see the Father doing. If the Father ain't doing it, Jesus ain't doing it. And if Jesus and the Father aren't doing it, we ought not be doing it, right? Amen? We need to follow Jesus. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we need to walk in the same manner that he walked, who was tempted by all things and yet without sin, is what the Bible tells us. I heard this one time. If you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? On my best day, maybe. But God, I need to do better. Romans chapter 12 tells us, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the ways of the world. Don't look like the world looks. You're my follower? Then be transformed. Dare to be different. Dare to go against the grain, to swim against the current. How are we going to do that? I think it goes back to allowing God to examine us. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Lord, if there's something in me that isn't of you, cut that out. Help me to get beyond that. Lord, I want to be wholehearted with you and for you. I want to love you with everything. I want to delight in you and the things that you delight in. And God, I want to be set apart. And so Psalm 51, I pray this prayer like David prayed in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of being a casual Christian. I'm tired of being the elephant at the circus, satisfied with just staying status quo, living in my pain, living in the past. I want to become what God has created me to become. I want to be free from my junk. How about you? I want to pursue Jesus like he pursues me. Today, I'm done with half-heartedness. I'm not going to settle any longer for having a foot in the world and a foot in God's kingdom. I want to be sold out. I no longer want to be just a fan of Jesus. I want to be 110% follower of him. I want to do like they do in the World Poker Tour when they have a good hand. They push it all to the middle and they say, I'm all in. I want to be all in. How about you? Do we want to get well? Do we want to be free? Do we want to escape our junk? Do we want to walk out of the prison? Do we want to shake off the chains and get healthy and healed and whole? Then stop believing you are powerless, sons and daughters of God. You aren't a circus elephant. You are prince and princesses of the Most High God. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So how do we do that? Love God with everything and our neighbor like ourselves. We delight in him and the things that please him, and we walk a different path. We consecrate ourselves. And when we do that, we're going to watch his life and his light and his power break the chains and take us to places we never thought possible. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, as we enter into this moment where we connect with your Spirit, and as you begin to talk with us about the things we've heard and what you're wanting us to do and where you're wanting us to go from this place, Lord, you have our attention. Speak to us. For those that are being baptized today, God, I pray that this covenant and this vow and this commitment they're making would be solid, and that they would walk in freedom from this day forward to be wholehearted followers of yours. And if there's anybody in this place today, God, that has never said yes to you, I pray that this might be the day that they offer up all that they know of themselves to all that they know of you, and they will give themselves completely and totally to your love and your care, because you're good. You are a good Father, and so, Lord, we want to embrace that, and we want to be embraced by you today. So as the band plays, God, fill this place with your presence. Fill our hearts and fill our lives to overflowing, that we might become the people you've created us to be, to do the things you want us to do in this world that desperately needs elephants that break the chain and walk free. It's our prayer today, God, and we pray it in your name. Amen.